Okay, we're in John chapter 3. Last week, the Nick at Night interview. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Jesus tells him one of the most famous verses in the Bible, except a man be born again, he should not see the kingdom of God. And we spent a long time on that. We ended up in verse 21. But I'm going to jump back a little bit, just kind of get a running start at this. And we'll read verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. And that's important that we know that. You condemned? It's not God's work. I say, get thee behind me, Satan. Where does condemnation come from? The accuser of the brethren, Satan's called. Doesn't surprise us. It's important you know that. Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned. That be you, that be me. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest as they are wrought in God. Now, we kind of went over that pretty quick because it was getting close to the end, and I spent too much time in the opening verses there. I don't always use my time wisely. I just don't. So I thought we'd start there just a little bit. We kind of covered verse 16. I mean, we know that. We've been covering it since we were little kids, most of us. Verse 17 again, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. He's talking to a Pharisee. And he's saying to the Pharisee, look, he's the most righteous religious man on the planet at this time, probably, excepting Jesus Christ himself. And he says to him, I know you keep all the law best you can. It's not good enough. Not even close. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Now, in startling contrast, next chapter, he's going to be talking to a very promiscuous woman. She might have religious conviction, but she's not someone you'd hold up as a paragon of virtue. You don't want your little girls, your daughters, to grow up to be like this woman. She's had five husbands, and the one she's living with now, outside of the benefit of marriage, isn't her husband. And Jesus will minister to her just like he ministers to Nicodemus. He's no respecter of persons. You got to understand that about God. You know, I've got this exalted position. I teach the word of God, so he's really no, stop. Don't even think in those terms. That's what? Who? What God are you? I think I'm his favorite. I really do, but I think you're his favorite too. I think he's no respecter of persons. God so loved the whole world. The world that drives us crazy is the world that God loves. The whole world, that whosoever means whosoever. It means me, it means you. There's no respect. I don't get an inside track. You think I like the bat phone or something. I pick it up and God answers. I mean, I'm just like you. I mean, I struggle with the same things you're struggling with. He ministers to us equally. This is a whosoever will. You know, he says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Draw near to me, pastor, draw near to me. No, there's no noun there. It's just you. Draw near. I'll draw near to you. Did you, when you were praying, you know, awesome God, as you draw near, I'm humbled. Were you? You weren't doing it right. Because I got the old lump in the throat, and because I felt his presence. I started to, you know, puddle up like I do. Like I'm good enough if I don't keep moving, you know what I mean? But when you draw near, he does. He will. It's not because you're anybody special. We've understood this from the get-go. He's a savior of the world, and we need a savior. And we're sinners, and nobody's on a better footing. But there's no condemnation. He came into the world. And the lady at the well has to know that. You know, you have to know that. There's no condemnation. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Oh, there is condemnation, but it's not due to him. And look, he's done everything to secure your salvation. Not saved? That's a you problem, dog. It's not a him problem. I mean, he's done it. What else do you need? I'll tell you the problem, and he'll tell you the problem. He that believeth in him, verse 18, is not condemned. Hallelujah. I live in that verse. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Is that a problem? That's a huge problem. What's the basis for the condemnation? In NIV, in verse 19, says this is a judgment. You know, judgment. Will the what's the word? The guy who's in, you know, in court, the who's being tried. Will somebody's please stand? What's the word? Defendant. See, I got a mental blank. You know, back in the day when I was, I had a more clever wit. I used to never have a problem with coming up with words. Now, as I get old and senile and half senile, that's probably a conservative estimate. I have trouble. Easy words like defendant. Will the defendant please rise? And then, you know, we find, you know, what do you say? What say ye? And then, you know, we find the defendant, you know, and then it is guilty or not guilty. That's how it works. In God's courtroom, it doesn't work quite that way. It works this is the judgment. Okay? What is it? Lights come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because the deeds were evil. Don't let anyone tell you any different. The word of God isn't lying. It's telling you the truth there. Well, I had this grandmother, and she, stop. I'm not throwing your grandmother under the bus. I wouldn't dare. If you have a problem with this, the letters are in red in my Bible. That means Jesus is speaking. Take it up with him. I don't care about your grandmother who used to bake cookies, and she's the most religious thing in the whole wide world. I had two grandmothers. I had one on my dad had a mom, and my mom had a mom. Most of you guys are the same way. And I'm not trying to, you know, condemn or anything. I mean, because Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn. I'm just telling you the facts, the way they are. This is the judgment. Men love darkness rather than light. A famous atheist of years gone by, Bertrand Russell, was asked in a debate, when you stand before him, if you should stand before him, what will you tell him? He says, I'll tell him that he didn't give me enough evidence to believe. God will say to him, this is the judgment. Light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. Well, you know, I really try to believe and I try to find that. Stop! That's a lie. It's always been a lie. I used to be unsaved. I know the deal. You can't lie to me and get away with it. You might lie to yourself. You might even try to convince yourself. But that's not the case. It's never the case. We love darkness rather than light. Why? Because our deeds are evil. I used to love darkness. Look it. Light there may or may not be in your Bible capital. In the NIV, I was reading, it's capitalized. Light has come into the world. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Now think about it in those terms. This is the condemnation. This is the basis for judgment. This is the mechanism that puts you away behind bars forever. Okay, this is the verdict. This is how it works out. Jesus is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than Jesus because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth Jesus, neither cometh to Jesus, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to Jesus that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Now, when you look at it that way, you say, oh, I see it a little bit more clearly. And you should, because here's the deal. Jesus is coming to the world to save the world. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. And so everything that could have been done has been done. And if you're still on the outside looking in, again, that's a you problem. You love darkness rather than love light. You love darkness. You love sin rather than love Jesus. Welcome to my life. Till the day I got saved. And even after that, it was still quite a struggle as my taste buds got reawakened. Well, not reawakened. But I mean, Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things would be made new. So he recreated me in his image. And then he taught me how to live the life. And he's still teaching me, obviously. And evidently, if you've met me and talked with me more than 5 minutes, you can figure that out. But that's how it works. And so all the people who say different, I believe the Bible. I don't believe in anyone who says different. Well, you know, you were maybe talking to some, maybe even this week, about the things of the Lord and stuff. And they said what everyone says. Well, I'm a good person. I never killed anybody. I don't cheat on my wife. There's only really two commandments when it comes right down to it. And if you don't do those two, you're good. You're fine. Okay. Says who? I didn't kill anybody. I didn't cheat on my wife either. I was still going to hell. You know, what's that got to do with anything? But I love darkness. Oh boy, I love sin. I chose sin every opportunity I get, and I didn't ever choose Jesus. That's how it works. And that's the reason that I was. That's the basis for the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light. And you can put some names and faces on that, people you've been ministering to, but it's true of everyone. It was true of you. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Why do we try so hard to put God out of our schools and out of our institutions and out of our courts, and we don't want the Ten Commandments being posted anywhere, and we don't want God being mentioned, and we don't want a little statuary of him in the public square around Christmas time to remind us that Jesus was born? Why are we trying so hard to do that? Why do we follow the myth, the adult fairy tale that is evolution, when it's patently absurd by any thinking person? Why do we do that? I mean, as a society, not why do you do that? I mean, why do we as a society do that? Our deeds are evil. We don't want to think about Jesus. We don't want to talk about Jesus. We just wish Jesus would go away because our deeds are evil. We prefer sin. And if there is a creator, that's why we attack evolution. That's why we defend evolution so vehemently. And that's why they attack us with such ardor and such zeal if we try to touch their sacred cow that is evolution. If we say anything about it, that's why, you know, we're no brain, brain dead, religious right wing zealots and worse. If they're gentlemen, they call us that. If they're we're called worse if they're not gentlemen. Why do they attack us with such vitriol? If we don't believe in their evolution, because a lot of people don't believe the things we believe, we just shrug, like, okay, big deal. You don't believe, that's fine. But why do they attack us so much? Because, you know, remind them of the fact that there is a God, and if there's a creator, there's a plan, there's a destiny, there's an accountability. Oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't hear any accountability. I love my sin. I want my sin. I want to be able to do the things I want to do, they say. Well, they may or may not say it. They'll say it if they're honest. But they're generally not honest because their deeds are evil. There you go. Here we go around again. Everyone doeth evil, hateth the light. They hate Jesus. You know, you can say God. You know, someone sneezes, say God bless you. And people generally don't jump up and down and get in your grill, up in your grill work and start hollering and carrying. Generally not. But you say the J word, everyone's all tensed up. And if you say anything about salvation or Savior, they hate that. Why? Because then they think you're going to say the S word, followed by the H word, and that's what the part that they get all upset about. He's a Savior. He saved you from sin. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. Now look it. Listen to this. He that doeth truth. Belief in Jesus Christ isn't a static, intellectual assessment. Yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I guess I believe that. James says, big, big whoop, you're doing good, but Satan believes that much. What makes you so, you see what I'm saying? It's not just an intellectual ascension. I mean, I tell you before, I don't remember a day in my life, even when I was sinning at my worst, I didn't think that Jesus was the Son of God. There was never a day in my life that I didn't believe that God became man and dwelt among us. As early as I can remember, I was brought up in a religious conviction that taught, you know, Trinitarian, taught that Jesus was God. And I always believed it, but I didn't do the truth. And what is doing the truth? Because I don't want to make it sound like, you know, you're going to work out, you're going to earn your salvation by doing a lot of, you know, but truth looks like something. It looks like what you believe will ultimately manifest in what you do. And what does it look like? Well, it looks like coming to the light here. What do we call that? Well, I call it salvation. And then since salvation, I'd call it still come to the light all the time. You know, that there's a reason for that, that it may be made manifest, may be made obvious, it may be made apparent that our works, our deeds are wrought in God. That's why we come to Christ. That's why we come, not only originally, but every day since. You love them, you come to them. You don't love them because you love sin more. That's your selection, and that's how it plays out. I try to be very obvious on that and just spell it right out. And I know I spent a lot of time in these verses, but I hear sometimes, I saw it on TV this morning. I'll tell you who I watched, but you get all mad at me and you'd yell at me later. I thought that person is wonderful, and I not so much. But the nature of the gospel was, you know, come to Jesus for financial success, for, you know, feeling groovy. He'll be your own personal guru. That person used that terminology, but that was the long and short of it. And you'll be happy all the time, and everything will be just, you know, every day a holiday, every meal a banquet, you know, root beer and Skittles from here on in. And I'm paraphrasing. None of that stuff was actually said, but that was the tenor. That was the, you know, that God's going to clean up all your troubles. Well, this, you know, that's, I'm not so adamantly opposed to that in this. Coming to Jesus Christ, you know, when you start to take on his likeness, his personal relationships are good. So your personal relationships will start being healed. He doesn't have horrific habits that are a detriment to his health, i.e. Jesus doesn't smoke, drink, have terrible habits. So you'll start getting healthier, I think, generally. But I'm not going to sit here and promise you Jesus is the end of all your problems. He will be the beginning of many of them. I used to have a family, and we were all very close. I ain't that way now. Now, I'm not saying that so you'll cry, oh, Adam, poor Adam. No. I made my choices, and everyone else has made their choices. That's part of the deal. We understand that. But Jesus is the beginning of many of my problems. Now, they're a better class of problem. I always like to say that, but they're still problems. I called the black sheep of the family, called the family dog. I mean, Jesus said, I've come to bring peace. I haven't. I've come to bring a sword. I'm dividing up households here and marriages and you know, people are either for me or against me. I get it. Don't I? Again, don't cry for me. I'm not trying to get, you know, the pity party started here, but that's how it is. I can't sit here and say, oh, yeah, come to Jesus. All your problems will just melt away. Who said that? After these things came, many people say that, and that's the problem. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now we have Jesus and his disciples baptizing. Footnote, chapter 4, verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, okay? But we have Jesus carrying on John's ministry, so to speak. After these things, just an interesting footnote. You've traveled with us in Revelation. Metatauta is the Greek phrase here. And he uses it as a marker all the way through the book of Revelation to show the chronology. Metatauta, after these things, then these things. Then it would get to a certain point and say, Metatauta, after these things. He'd put the chronology in order. This happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. Is chronology important to you? In the West, we think in chronology all the time. Listen, I got up this morning, I brushed my teeth, I took a shower, I ate my breakfast. I didn't eat my breakfast and then shower and then get up and then brush my teeth, because then the bed would be wet and there'd be toothpaste on the sheets, and, you know, I would have ate while I was asleep. And, you know, there's chronology, and it's a good of a good, and we understand that. Well, sometimes Scripture is chronological and sometimes it's not. So John puts these markers in that this happened, okay, and then after that, this happened. And I don't want to derail where we're going or anything. I just want you to think in those terms. You'll see it in the English, after these things. And that's what it means exactly, after these things. This, then, that. Just for chronological sake. Because, like, I just mentioned this when we first started in the book. A lot of people don't think John's chronological. Well, he is here. I'll say that much. And there's several times he uses this phrase, so I think it is actually chronology. After these things came Jesus' disciples into the land of Judea. Okay? And he's baptizing. Now, I don't have a chance to talk about baptism very much. Well, I just say I shouldn't. I'll put it that way. I haven't had a chance to talk about baptism very much. Let's visit here just briefly. People ask me, is baptism necessary? It's the wrong question, okay? And I tell them it's the wrong question. I think I know what they're saying. They're saying, is baptism necessary for salvation? I don't believe that it is. And Calvary Chapel pastors in general don't believe that it is. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going right to what we call a proof text, okay? And you can turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, chapter 1, verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. We have a partisan spirit. We have divisiveness, and Paul's going to use this to talk. He's going to take this opportunity to say, no good. By the way, just as an aside, I don't want to derail our study for this either. Don't be that way. People in around here are doing the work of God. Well, I look at it as a tug of war, and we're on the same side of the road, pulling in the same direction. I call them people brothers. Sousa's ministering this morning in a Baptist church. It's not a Calvary Chapel. It's a Baptist church. How do you feel about that? I'm fine. Absolutely no problem. I generally don't. It's not an issue. You know what I mean? I look at what God has called holy. I call holy as well. I like to think so. Anyway, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Rhetorical questions that demand a no answer. Well, I guess that will make them rhetorical. He asked them, well, Paul wasn't baptized for you, was he? You weren't baptized in the name of Paul, were you? No. Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? No. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. That tells me that baptism is not very necessary. Well, Adam, how do you figure that? The greatest evangelist who ever lived says, I thank God, and he brings God into the equation, that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Now, if baptism was necessary for salvation, Paul would be saying, I praise God that I baptized, well, at least Crispus and Gaius, and this one, Stephanas' household. And I mean, if it was necessary for salvation. I mean, Paul, I mean, he's all about salvation all the time. That's what he does. Paul's that, I mean, you can read through Acts, but you'll get an idea after a very short few chapters that Paul's mentalities, if it moves, evangelize it. If somebody's drawing breath, let's give them the gospel. He wants everyone to be saved. And so now he's praising God that, I thank God, that's the word, that I baptized none of you. And people say, well, that's because they in verse 15, that he should say that I baptized in my own name. Yeah, well, if you want that out. I mean, if you read the whole thing, the whole scripture, I don't think you'll take that. I think you'll see it as like he's saying that. It's not that big a deal that I was baptizing. I baptized also the house of Stephanas. He wants to set the record straight. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. If it was necessary for salvation, you think he'd remember everyone he baptized? Here he's like, I don't even remember if I baptized anyone else. It's just not that critical to the evangelist, obviously. Now, is baptism necessary? It's not optional. It's not optional. Don't think about it in that way at all. Who gave you the right to think about that? Is it necessary for salvation? I would say no. Is it necessary for obedience? I would say absolutely. It's not optional. But look at where it comes back in John. Look at where it comes. First is John chapter 3, the beginning, Nicodemus, except a man be born again. Now towards the end of the chapter. And the mystical quality, that seems to me, there's a signal here. First, new birth, regeneration, salvation, and then baptism. Well, it tells me a lot. It tells me that you don't baptize infants because they're not making a decision. Two, you don't baptize infants because you don't baptize infants. The word means to immerse. I mean, you take a newborn baby, you're going to cover up their mouth, dunk them underwater. Don't do that. It's like, that's dumb. The people who care about these things are going to take your children right away from you and give them to somebody else. Don't be doing that. Well, we sprinkle them on the head. Well, that's not baptism. It's sprinkling or christening or whatever you want to call it, but it's certainly not Christian baptism. The reason that they're baptizing, John was also baptizing in Aenon near to Salem because there was much water there. No sprinkling. Because this is how we do baptism. We don't use a puddle. You know, we baptize and they just hit their head on the cement and their brains go everywhere and, you know, people are getting baptized and killed all at once. You know what I mean? It's no good. Their brains are all everywhere. No, we use a lot of water. Why? Because we use a lot of water because that's how it works. I mean, it works to think about what's happening. It works better that way. Now, if we sprinkle, we don't care if there's a lot of water. You can use a cup, a teaspoon, right? And again, baptize, the word isn't translated. It's transliterated. It's from the Greek baptizo. It means to immerse, literally. I don't know how else to say it. So we do it this way and we do it this way. That's religion. And I think it's a picture, obviously, too. You know, the way we do it is this: there's the death, the burial, the resurrection. Yeah, it's showing something. It's, you know, I'm crucified with Christ. No, gone away, out of sight. Nevertheless, I live. Back up out of the water, right? I mean, it's a picture. It's showing something. I think pictures are important. Ask Moses. Why don't you go into the land, Moses? Why don't you lead the children of Israel in the promised land? I messed up the picture. What do you mean? Well, God wanted me to speak to the rock. I struck it. Now, the first time he told me, strike the rock, and I struck it. That's the kind of typologically, Jesus being wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And it was a picture of his first coming. Then God told me to speak to the rock, but I struck it again. And it's kind of like I muddied up the water. I messed up the typology. Jesus isn't going to be struck the second time. So if I did it right, it would have been a good picture of the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first time, the water flows because he was wounded for our transgression. The second time, you know, there ain't no crucifixion when he comes back. And you speak to the rock and the blessing, the water comes forth, the life-giving water. That's how it works. And I messed up the type, and God's very serious about typology. I should have been obeying him. Besides all that, another thing about Moses you could argue is he misrepresented God to the people. By the way, don't do that. I always want to be the grace guy. I don't want to condemn you. Even when I'm talking about a verse that's kind of harsh, I always want to soften it. I don't want to, you know, heap condemnation on you. And I can do it too. And I've seen pastors do it. I've gone to church before and I come out just totally beat up. I don't want to be that guy. I don't think God's that like that. And Jesus said, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world. It's condemned already. I come to the world to save the world. I want to be the grace guy. And people don't call me that generally. I wish they would. You know what I mean? That's my new nickname from now on. Start here. I want to hear it now. No, but I mean, that's what I want to. I want to tell you about the grace of God. I want to tell you about how God is, how much he loves you, how much he cares about you more than you ever thought about caring about yourself. And he's got a better plan for your life than you got for your life. I don't want to misrepresent him. He's just, you know, if you just cross, he's going to cloud up and rain all over you. Oh, you just, what? I don't see that scripturally. I don't want to say that. I don't want to make you feel that way. So I think the type is there too. So let's go. Enough on baptism. John was also baptizing in Aenon, means springs, like springs of water, near to Salem. That means peace. You can take that and run with it if you want. Because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same cometh, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. A lot of stuff here. Let's go over it pretty quick. We'll just walk right through this here. John wasn't cast into prison yet, obviously. The chapter breaks, says last testimony of John the Baptist. I should say the paragraph heading. Is it? Or is he speaking in verse 31 through 36? We don't really know, but for my bet, I think they got it right, and I'll show you why I think that. There's a question. This isn't a question, it's a debate. This is what the word actually means, okay? There's a debate between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Purifying. Washing of... Just washing. They did this ritualistic cleansing activity several times a day between meals. All the stuff in the temple had to be cleaned a certain way. You had to be cleaned a certain way. All these things. So, and one of the things, it could be about baptism itself. You know, prior to this, there wasn't any baptism for Jews. There were for proselytes coming to Judaism. Sometimes it'd make you be baptized. But this is, now John's saying to the religious leaders, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Okay, if you want to be here, that's fine. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance or keeping with or in meet with repentance. I'll baptize you. But no one had ever asked Jews to be baptized. So maybe this is the nature of the debate. I don't know exactly. We don't know exactly. And so they come to John. Rabbi, this is his title. He's a teacher, and that's all that means. You can call me Rabbi if you want. I don't care. Actually, I kind of like that. No, I like the grace guy better. See, I have to think about what you should call me. I think about that too much. But that's a me problem. They say unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. That's the problem, John. Don't you see what's happening? Your ministry shrinking, and his is growing. This is bad news. As disciples are all concerned about John. What does John say? He answered and said in verse 27, a man can receive nothing except be given him from heaven. What's happening is what heaven is directing in the life of me and in the life of Jesus. John got it right. By the way, this is a lot broader than just the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of John. I think this would be everybody's ministry. I also think it goes beyond that. I think it goes into government. You know, where Paul writes in Romans that we're to obey the authorities over us. They don't bear the sword in vain, he tells us. You should obey them. And Paul wrote that, and the man on the throne at that time was a guy named Nero. But no one can receive anything except to be given him from heaven. Was Nero the authentic Caesar of the day? I don't know, apparently so. And did God have a plan for Nero? Yeah, I guess. No one can receive anything except it's given him from heaven. What about communist governments, Adam, that don't even believe in God? I don't think the verse mentions communism at all. So what happened November 4th wasn't an accident. God was kind of, well, we have a free choice here in America, but I think a president-elect, I look at this verse and said, a man can receive nothing except be given him from heaven. By the way, I've said this several times now for a reason. I'm not a fan, but I am an American. I really desperately want this man to succeed because I want America to succeed. Do I think that will happen? I pray like I hope it will happen. I mean, if he leads us into a moral abyss or depression, economic depression, or that's where we're going. I mean, he's the head guy in charge right now. And I'll tell you something. We're told to pray for those who have authority over us. We're not told to criticize. We're not. By the way, in America, you have freedom of speech, and I'm not trying to take that away. But I would say don't have the bumper stickers 1/20/2013. I look at people who have that. Over the last, and I call them moon bats, okay? I don't know what you call them, but I say, I don't want you guys being moon bats. I don't want you to be that. Not my president bumper sticker. Get rid of that. Not that I've seen them, but I mean, we will. He'll make one choice, and someone will come out with a, don't blame me, I voted for the other guy. I don't see how that's, is that really where your heart is? Because, I mean, Pray for your leader. You're doing what Scripture tells us. Now, if the man makes a dreadful decision, and he's already from some of his rhetoric, but it's rhetoric at this point. He doesn't have the power, any power. He hasn't raised his right hand and said anything yet. So now it's only rhetoric, and you can criticize rhetoric, and you can disagree with rhetoric. When he makes a thing and you don't like what he said, you can say, I don't like that, and that's fine. That's America. I hope you're praying. You know, because Jesus said that the prayer of faith can move mountains. Mountains in the end of chapter 13 of Revelation are governments. Can my prayers change the face of government? Jesus just said so. God can do anything. I hope this man gets born again. I hope he leads us in a revival. I hope he's the best, most righteous president we've ever had. That would be a miracle of God, wouldn't it? Maybe there's we're going to go through a time of great national revival where we really come to repentance, and or maybe we'll come through a time of great national scandal where sin just abounds, and then the ministry opportunities will be wonderful. God says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Either way, I want to be found faithful. I think you want to be found faithful too. Anyway, a man can receive nothing except be given to him from heaven. Yourselves bear me witness. Hey, didn't you remember when I told you this, guys? You bear me witness. I'm not the Christ. I told you that, but I am sent before him. So what's your problem? You're jealous for my sake? No, you don't understand anything. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Is that John? No. It's not, because he describes himself, but the friend of the bridegroom, in our vernacular, the best man, which standeth and heareth and rejoiceth greatly. He did that in his mother's womb when he was a 9-inch fetus with translucent skin and weighing about a pound to a pound and a half. He rejoiced greatly then. He still rejoices greatly. Nothing's changed. He rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. I love the fact that all men are going to him. That's what I was around for. That's what I was supposed to be doing. I was supposed to be pointing people to Jesus Christ, and people are going to Jesus Christ. Well, I think there's some success in my ministry then. Hallelujah. Praise God. By the way, it's your ministry too. Point people to Jesus Christ. And when they go, it's time for rejoicing. Now, there's a difference between you and John. You're the bride. He's the friend of the bridegroom. Now, I can get into a big argument here and big discussion about dispensations, but John knew where he was, who he was and who he wasn't. He's not the bride. You are. It's an enviable position. It's the best. There's no... Listen, John the Baptist wasn't the bride. Neither was David. Neither was Abraham. Neither was Isaiah. Neither was Daniel. Neither was, and you're saying, are you saying these people aren't saved? No, that's ridiculous. Of course I'm not saying that. That's a silly idea. But the bride is the bride. Started at Pentecost, and it's going to go to a trumpet blast, maybe Tuesday, maybe before we're finished. I don't know. Maybe in a year from now. I'd guess sooner than later, but I don't have a crystal ball. And that's the bride, and it's a closed end on both sides. You're there. You're the most enviable, best position ever. John, he didn't quite make it. He didn't live long enough to see Pentecost. Oh, he's got a great position, salvation. Jesus said this, and this is how I can make sense, and the only way I can make sense of the statement. Remember when Jesus was eulogizing John the Baptist? He said, no greater man has ever been born of women. Probably accepting himself, but he's not one to blow his own trumpet. So he doesn't say that. He says, there's no greater man ever born of woman than John the Baptist. You say, wow, that's high praise. And he didn't even, maybe a little calmer, then maybe he takes a breath, maybe he just keeps going. Oh, yeah, but while we're on the subject, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. What? And you can hear this, the circuit breakers in your brain popping and tripping and stuff. What are you talking about? You are greater than John. Better? No. Better positionally, yes. You're the bride. At my wedding, I knew the difference between the bride and the best man. me and the bride went on the honeymoon. Best man wished me luck and shook my hand and patted me on the back. And there's a difference. You say, well, that's not such an enviable position, Adam. I'd rather be the best man than your bride. And I say, that's fine too. But we're not talking about me. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And that's an enviable position, to be the bride of Christ. And John says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I've done my ministry. I've done what I've come to do. And I'm rejoicing that it's been done and that Jesus is getting all the attention and I'm not. He must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, if that's John's last words, praise God. I want to check out by saying something like that. Remember Mary's last words in John chapter 2? Last recorded words of Mary? Whatever he says, do. A good word. Way to go, Mary. This is John's last words, maybe? He must increase. I must decrease. Ah, oh, what a breath of fresh air. Because Christianity in 21st century America, it's all about us all the time. Well, yeah, of course it is. Who else would it be about? And listen to some Russell Kelfer or Kiefer, I can't remember, on Proverbs. I downloaded off Firefighters for Christ, and he's the first, I don't know, four or five messages on pride, and I was just listening to him just melting, and God was just dealing with me. Not condemnation, conviction. Loving me calling me to change, calling me to grow. And Russell Kelfer said, and I think it's Kelfer, he said, it's not how good you think of yourself or how bad you think of yourself. It's how often you think of yourself. And I'm like, ay, 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 this is killing me. I got to turn this off and, you know, listen to some happy, go to my happy place and think happy thoughts. It was just, yeah, yeah, it's all about me. I'm just infected with what everyone else is infected with, is pride. It's all about us all the time. And John's here to tell us, no, it's not. He must increase. I must decrease. Can I say we? I mean, you know, it's all about Jesus Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. I'm a pawn on a chessboard, expendable. Do with me whatever you want, Lord. You know, she called the last week when she was running late, and, oh, Adam, I'm sorry I can't be there. You know, this one came in, and she just lost her, one of Sue's clients, and she had lost her baby. The baby was born very premature, even like a week or two, even more premature than Noah was, and then didn't make it. And she was tragically upset, of course. Not a Christian. And Sue's had a chance to, well, you know, they come with the questions. How come this happens and why? And if there's a God, how come? And Sue's had the blessed opportunity to minister and answer some of those questions. And she called me, she's all apologetic. Oh, I'm late and this and I'm like, don't you get it? You know, it ain't about me. It ain't about my supper. I mean, there's a Subway down the street. I won't starve. I can heat up soup if I have to. God uses you, and God just, he has the right to do that. He has the right to bend your schedule around, make your husband wait. He has the right to intervene in your life. And we said, Lord, take charge. And he takes charge, and we're all, oh, how come it's got to be this way? No, no. I got to decrease. It's not about me. It's never been about me. And his kingdom's got to increase, and he in my life has to increase. Look, I'm a sorry example of what Jesus Christ looks like in a believer's life. I was out yesterday. I was thinking about this. I'm such a curmudgeon. I'm driving, and everyone else is an idiot. Everybody in Maine doesn't know how to drive except me. And I'm mad at people because they don't run through a stop sign. You know, there's nobody coming. Come on, what are you making me wait for and stuff? And I'm thinking like, oh, God in heaven, I'm so unlike you. I'm so unlike Jesus. This is the world that you died for, that you so loved, and I'm so not like that. And I was talking to my wife in one of these vulnerable moments. Not vulnerable, I was making myself vulnerable to her. I said, you know, I'm so not what I'm supposed to be. Can you help me? And she goes, you want miracles. And I said, no. I'm not asking you to do this. I'm asking you, just give me a little, like only a wife can, a little friendly nudge from someone who loves you. Honey, you're this, is that, and however you want to say it, is that how Jesus, because you're not looking like him right this minute. Can you just kind of help me do that and stuff? And I thought, like, because you know what? I've got to decrease. He's got to increase. He's got to live more in my life. My life should look like something, and I'm afraid it doesn't now. Well, let me let myself off the hook, and we'll keep moving here. He that cometh, now this is the Apostle John's declaration, it says on the top of my paragraph. Maybe it is. I think it is. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Pretty self-explanatory. By the way, if you're eschatologically inclined, like you know I am, I think he's also making a hint about the Antichrist. But maybe or maybe not. But he's speaking about Jesus, so I don't want to derail our study. He that cometh from heaven is above all. What he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receives his testimony. He says about divorce, he says, hey, in the beginning it was, you know, it was Adam and Eve. How does he know? He was there. The Creator created Adam and manufactured Eve. He would know. And he's saying, this is how it is. He says to Nicodemus, if we talk about earthly things, you don't get it. How are you gonna get it when we start talking about heavenly things? And no man receiveth his testimony. Why? Or everyone be saved. Now back to God has committed all judgment to Jesus Christ. And this is the judgment. Light's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. Why are people not saved? Because they don't believe that Jesus is the judge. He said that he is. He said that God's reserved all judgment to me. I don't like Jesus. I don't think that Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm going to stand in front of him. He's going to be my judge. Good luck. I mean, what kind of defense are you going to have? He's going to say, men love darkness rather than light. You're going to say, you got nothing. Let's keep moving. I'm telling you what I know about. I was in heaven. I came down from heaven. I'm testifying of these things, and you're not receiving my testimony. That's what John says about him. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Hallelujah, because this is you. Very often, I mean, it's not you, everybody. I don't know everybody, but I mean, I think this is true of most all of us. He that hath received his testimony, that's you, that's me, hath set to his seal that God is true. Amen. And again, truth does in verse 21. Not truth is, truth does. For he whom God hath sent, that's Jesus, speaketh the words of God. For God giveth him not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now I can go off on a long diatribe about the Spirit and measure. Let me just say it this way. We always pray that, oh, God, give me more of your Spirit. I think, like, theologically, that's not very precise. The Spirit of God's a person. You invite me over to your house for dinner. Oh, this is so wonderful. I'm so glad that Adam is here, but I want more Adam. What does that mean? I say, hey, well, lay a little dinner on me. We'll see what we can see if we can make that happen. Try to accommodate best I can. We'll get some more Adam happen. But there's no more or less of me. There's just me. There's no more or less of the Spirit. But the Bible understands what you're saying when you pray you want more of the Spirit. Because it almost uses that same idea itself. You know, God doesn't give Jesus the Spirit by measure, not a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there. It's not you receive the Spirit of God when you were born again. I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about the second blessing. I'm not talking about, let's leave that for another time. When you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit of God, all of him. Now, the only question now is the idea of control. How much control does he have of your life? This goes back to verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. As the Spirit of God starts to exercise dominion, as we give him liberty to do that, give him liberty. I thought he was a sovereign God. Yeah, but he doesn't violate your sovereignty. Then we're created in his image. And he'll let you be as holy as you want to be. He'll let you be as fleshly as you want to be. I know this for a fact. Welcome to my life. He doesn't control me to the point where I'm an automaton or I'm some sort of robot. And he just doesn't. I'll be as godly as he is I want to be. The sorry part of it is I'm not always as good. I make wrong choices. I'm not always godly as I should be. But that's a me problem. I don't blame God. He's given me everything that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, you haven't given me enough of the Spirit. No, that's not true. I don't blame. Just man up. I'm not who I should be. Lord, help me. And no, it's not a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps now that you realize you're not what you're supposed to be. Lord, helping me, make me be like Jesus Christ. But he can do it. You can't just do self-effort. I don't want to ever leave anyone with that idea. God doesn't give him the Spirit by measure, and he speaks the words of God. Or the idea is all the words of God, everything God wants you to know. I can't do that. Why? Because I don't have that access in the mind and the heart of God, not like Jesus did. I can make a mistake. No implied infallibility here. I never promised that, and I'm not even implying it. I always tell you, go home and read it for yourself. Tell me if I'm messing up. Come back and you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. I studied and look at what I found. Oh, thanks. I appreciate that, and I'll change. I'm not Jesus. Jesus is Jesus, and he's speaking the words of God. God hasn't given him the Spirit by measure. The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things in his hand. All things. You want to inherit? You got to go through Jesus, because all things are his. And by the way, you will, as a Christian, you will inherit with him. Well, was that good? Well, he's got all things. It's good enough. And he's very generous, too, by the way. I can show you a myriad of scripture. Let's get to the bottom of this. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's how the chapter ends. Kind of on an anticlimactic, on a negative note, isn't it? Sorry, I didn't write it. Look, it's good news. You believe in Jesus Christ, you have, right now, have everlasting life. It's present continuous action is the verb, hath. You have eternal life. I don't feel it. Nothing to do with feeling. If you believe on Jesus, and believe means more than just intellectual, it means trust, rely on, you could put it that way. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. But if you don't believe, if you believe it's not the Son, you're not going to even see life. Oh, you'll see eternity, but it's not life. The wrath of God abides on him. I don't even want to discuss that. I can't even draw you a mental picture. It's ugly. It's a horrible thing. I know what his love is. I don't know what his wrath looks like. I don't even want to know. Here's the happy part. I won't have to know. Why? Because I believe and I have everlasting life. My choice. It always was. It's your choice. And people go away unsaved. Hey, that's a you problem again. I don't want to. He's done everything to secure your salvation. Okay, let's stand. And Matt's going to come and lead us out of here with a song. We'll pray. Lord, thanks for this word, clear word. I give clear word. I'm saying your word's clear. I muddy it up more than anything else, I'm afraid, but it's straightforward, Lord. It tells us who we ought to be, what we ought to be doing, what our faith looks like. And Lord, I pray you'd bless to the end that we're more like Jesus all the time. If I've pricked any consciences, Lord, it's your word. And as I share what you're doing in my life, maybe that you're doing that in others' life as well. Well, Lord, help us to not just think happy thoughts. Yeah, I should probably change. But Lord, I really want to demonstrate the life of Christ. Conversion. I want to demonstrate crucified life. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Well, that's true, Lord. Let it look like something. Let people be able to see that and be aware of that in my life, in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.